Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. As we mentioned in yesterday's broadcast, there is a small publisher in Orem, Utah, titled Millennial Press. Back in 2007, they came out with a series called Setting the Record Straight. And there were five books in this series written by various authors. They dealt with controversial subjects, naturally, in Mormonism, such as Mormons and Masons, Mormons and polygamy. There was Joseph Smith, the Mormon prophet, and the Book of Mormon. But another one that was in this series, another book titled Blacks and the Mormon Priesthood. It was written by Marcus H. Martins, who was a professor. And according to the back, shares his personal reflections based on his experiences as a black member of the church who lived through the final years of the ban. His analysis debunks old myths and folklore, and it introduces a gospel-based framework for racial and cultural relations in contemporary societies. Now, the reason that we're pointing to this book today is because June 8th is the anniversary of the lifting of the priesthood ban. Up until 1978, all male members who are of African heritage were not allowed to hold the Mormon priesthood, meaning if you don't hold the Mormon priesthood, the chances of exaltation become slim to none. So it was a big issue in the Mormon church when that position was changed. I would say, though, Eric, in reading this book, that even though he's supposed to be debunking old myths and folklore, he tends to be including a bit of his own myth and folklore. And that's another reason why we are looking at this book today, because I think Marcus Martins, though he admits he doesn't want to look at past history all that closely because he wants to only look at the present, tends to leave out a lot of things that would show that what he's saying is probably not quite as accurate as he thinks.
And I want to support what you just said by giving us several quotes from that book. And you can see a review of this book, Blacks and the Mormon Priesthood, if you go onto our website, mrm.org, and see the whole article. But I want to quote a few of the quotes in there. First off, on page 31, he said, "As I have analyzed the available information about the priesthood ban, I have concluded that it was never part of the everlasting gospel, and I have found peace in the idea that the Lord allowed the ban to remain in his church in order to fulfill his inscrutable purposes." Well, I want you to hear how he justifies this ban. He goes on and says this, "I was able to enjoy most of the privileges of membership in The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." He's talking about before the ban of 1978. "I was baptized and received the Holy Ghost. I could pay my tithing, read the scriptures, pray, partake of the sacrament, hold many callings, keep the commandments of the Lord, and be blessed for doing so. None of these privileges of membership was denied me. On the other hand, there were a few significant privileges of membership in the church that I could not enjoy before June 1978. I could not officiate in priesthood ordinances as my peers did, nor enter a temple and receive my own endowment, nor be sealed to my parents. Other than that, all other privileges of membership were available to me." Do you see irony in here, Bill? He's saying, I have all of these things. I can pay my tithing and read the scriptures, etc., but I can't go in and receive my own endowment, which is a requirement to be able to go to the celestial kingdom. You can't be sealed to your parents. You can't do work for yourself in this temple. So what good is this Mormon membership?
And if you ask most Latter-day Saints, what is the main thing you look forward to in the next life? It's all about being with your family in the next life. If you can't be sealed as a family unit in a Mormon temple here in this mortal probation, then that's a huge issue to a Latter-day Saint. So yeah, I agree with you. For him to just kind of make that a secondary issue, I would think that would be a huge issue to most members of the LDS Church.
But on page 50, he said that he was content when he wrote, "After and if I receive the guarantee of my exaltation, then I might ask some questions. Although by then, after having received so much of the Lord's love, I may find that no questions will be needed anymore."
Well, what do you think about his statement at the top of that chapter where he says, "I have concluded that it was never part of the everlasting gospel"?
Yeah.
Do you think most Mormons really felt that way prior to 1978?
No.
I would say absolutely not. In fact, the statements coming from leaders before that time certainly gave the impression that it was a part of the everlasting gospel and even had scriptural support. Now, he gives the impression that it didn't have scriptural support, but that's not what David O. McKay said. David O. McKay, in a book called The Church and the Negro, was cited on page 91 as saying, "I know of no scriptural basis for denying the priesthood to Negroes other than one verse in the book of Abraham, and that's 1:26. So here you have a Mormon president citing Mormon scripture to support what he says, a scriptural basis, he says, for denying the priesthood to Negroes. And I know that language is a little archaic for us in the 21st century, but that is the way they talked back then. But here he is using scripture to support it. So if it's in their scripture, why would it not be a part of the everlasting gospel, as Mr. Martins is trying to imply?
Yeah, on page 7, he writes how he believes that most Latter-day Saints today find old statements on racial matters hard to reconcile with today's understanding of the universal scope of the restored gospel. And he's referring to the leaders like Brigham Young all the way through, as you mentioned yesterday, Spencer W. Kimball, these leaders who believed in the ban as being a doctrine. But then on page 14, he disagrees with what you just said, and says this, "Once again, there are no scriptures or official declarations setting forth such a hypothesis as heavenly truth."
No official declarations?
Yeah, and he goes on and says, "However, in the minds of church members in the early 20th century, this hypothesis made sense, and a good number of people accepted this as an explanation. Some even wrote articles and book chapters in its defense. People have a right to their opinion. But having a right doesn't mean that personal opinions may automatically become doctrine, even though they may have seemed quite logical and popular at what point in time." Do you see what he's just done, Bill? He's basically said these men were not coming up with doctrine because it's not found in the scripture or declarations, but rather it was a hypothesis and it seemed right at the political time, and so they accepted it. And so he doesn't accept this being, in essence, an eternal doctrine that was meant to be.
But unfortunately, Mr. Martins is wrong. We know for a fact that in 1951, there was an August 17th First Presidency statement to BYU President Ernest L. Wilkinson, and this is what it said in there. I'll just read portions of it. "The attitude of the church with reference to the Negroes remains as it has always stood. It is not a matter of the declaration of a policy, but of direct commandment from the Lord, on which is founded the doctrine of the church from the days of its organization, to the effect that Negroes may become members of the church, but that they are not entitled to the priesthood at the present time." In that same document, that priesthood statement, that First Presidency statement to BYU President Ernest L. Wilkinson, it also said, "The position of the church regarding the Negro may be understood when another doctrine of the church is kept in mind, namely that the conduct of spirits in the premortal existence has some determining effect upon the conditions and circumstances under which these spirits take on mortality." There you go. That was the reason most of the leaders were citing prior to 1978. It was this war in heaven.
The October 1993 General Conference, Boyd Packer had said, "Some things cannot be changed. Doctrine cannot be changed." Where did this originate? If you go back to the 2013 Church Gospel Topic essay, you're going to hear Brigham Young was the founder of this, but that's not what 10th President Joseph Fielding Smith said. Joseph Fielding Smith said, "This doctrine..." Notice the word doctrine, "did not originate with President Brigham Young, but was taught by the prophet Joseph Smith. At a meeting of the general authorities of the church held August 22, 1895, the question of the status of the Negro in relation to the priesthood was asked, and the minutes of that meeting say, quote, President George Q. Cannon remarked that the prophet taught this doctrine, that the seed of Cain could not receive the priesthood nor act in any of the offices of the priesthood until the seed of Abel should come forward and take precedence over Cain Cain's offspring. That's found in The Way to Perfection, Joseph Fielding Smith, page 110. You can also go see Milton R. Hunter's Pearl of the Great Price Commentary from 1948, pages 41 and 42. And Smith also said, in another place, it is true that the Negro race is barred from holding the priesthood, and this has always been the case. The prophet Joseph Smith taught this doctrine, and it was made known to him. And he goes on, but I mean, I think it's pretty easy to say that it wasn't just a hypothesis with these men, starting with Joseph Smith through Brigham Young, going through to the 1970s. This was a very important doctrine of the church. And if Boyd Packer is correct, doctrine shouldn't be changed.
You would think so. And it's interesting how many Mormons will do that same kind of a tactic when it comes up to an issue that could be very embarrassing to them. They turn what was considered to be true, and as you've pointed out, a doctrine of the church, and they turn it into, as Mr. Martins has done with this, a hypothesis. But didn't they also do that with Brigham Young's Adam God doctrine?
That's a good point.
He called it a doctrine the very first time he preached on that subject in 1852. He told his listeners to pause before treating that doctrine lightly or with indifference, because it would prove their salvation or damnation. Now, do policies prove your salvation or damnation? No. He called it a doctrine, but yet we have Mormon apologists going around today saying, oh, that was just Brigham Young's theory. Well, not to Brigham Young, it wasn't a theory.
Did he ever think that he taught theories instead of doctrine? And did he ever think he was wrong?
No, he made many statements to the fact that he had never taught anything that was wrong. Now, a Mormon might look back and think, well, that's just not true. But then that's your prophet saying that. He's not our prophet. Your prophet said that. He said he had never taught anything that could not be considered to be scripture.
Now, Mr. Martins was a mission president and a bishop twice. His position in the church is as an elder. But he's going up against people who are much higher in authority than he to be able to say that it was a hypothesis. He doesn't have a whole lot of foundation to work with.
I would go better than that. I would say he doesn't have any priesthood authority to do that. This is in going back to the statement that's on the back of the book when it says about him that his analysis debunks old myths and folklore. No, he's just perpetuating myth and folklore because the facts don't stand up to this. And when we go back and we look at their own history and we cite these leaders, we know that they are saying quite the opposite of what Mr. Martins is saying. Now, I can understand why he's trying to do this. He's trying to put himself at ease. Being a black man in the Mormon church, you've got to have answers for that. You've got to have reasons for that. And it is difficult to see why a person of color would want to belong to a church that claims to get revelation from God and led by men who get revelation from God. That would be a problem, I would think, for him.
I highly recommend going on our website, looking at the review of this article, and we provide a number of links to our website that might help you in further research on this very important topic.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Answering Mormons Questions by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson deals with 36 commonly asked questions by your LDS friends and neighbors. It's a great resource for Christians who want to share their faith with friends and loved ones. Be sure to pick up your copy today at your favorite Christian bookstore.